Hey, Daddy, who is it? Who is it?
Good morning, church. It's great to worship with you once again. Hear these words from Micah 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O people, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. These are great words to remind us that it's not about what we sacrifice, but it's about how we live our lives for Christ. A few announcements as we continue with worship here in just a few minutes. The first one is something we say every week: stay connected to one another. If you think of somebody or somebody's been on your heart and your mind for the past few days, go ahead and text them and let them know that you were praying for them. During this time of separation, it's important for us as a church to stay connected and to continue to share life with one another. So if you want to, pause this video for just a minute and go text some people from the church and just let them know that you were praying for them and that you love them. In addition, this is a great opportunity for you to start inviting people to our church. You can send them the link to watch the video, maybe people that you've been praying for and thinking about for years and years and years to come and invite to church. This is a very easy way for us to invite people to be a part of our worship services and get a taste of what it's like to belong here in our family. The second thing is, last week we did a prayer drive for our Wednesday night devotions. And if you did not get a chance to go on your prayer drive, you can go ahead and do that at any time. The information is on the Facebook page still, and you can just click that and pray. Or if you don't want to feel tied down to a piece of paper, just load your family up in the car and drive around our community and pray. It's really important for us as a church to blanket, to cover our community with prayer. And it might be something that you and your family could do every single week, maybe on Friday afternoons, a way for you all to get out of the house safely and to do something different for you and your family. The third thing we want to let you know is we know that the extended order went, the stay-at-home order is extended longer than what we had anticipated and what we really wanted. But as we look towards the future and towards phase one, we are going to be making plans going forward of how to worship together. Know that us and your church board are praying and seeking and thinking of creative ways for us to worship together, but also safe ways for us to worship together. So as the days go by and as we get closer and closer to the deadline, look out for more information on how we can maybe one day worship again together in the same place. But know that no matter what decision we make, we are making the decision, hopefully with the guidance and discernment of Jesus Christ, but also with you in mind. We want to make sure that we are meeting together because we know it's important. The scriptures say, do not give up meeting together. But we also want to do that in a way that is safe, in a way that is healthy, in a way that protects and shows love and mercy to those who are at high risk. So with that said, would you gather around with your family, hold hands, or get scoot a little bit closer together on the couch? We're going to pray together, and I invite you to pray with me as your family, for your community, for your family, and for your church. Let's pray together today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Lord, as the seasons are beginning to turn and the warmer weather is beginning to come into our lives once again, we are just reminded of how constant and faithful you are. Even in this season of chaos and confusion, you have been the one thing that has remained the same. You've never changed. Your faithfulness endures forever and ever, and your love for us is always present. And we thank you for that. God, we know that we cannot get through these times without you. Without your presence, without your guidance, without your comfort, and without your peace. So, Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise and the glory right now. We thank you for the ways that you are shaping and molding us, the ways you are using this time to draw us closer to you and to see our lives with a new purpose and with a new lens. Lord, we lift up all of those right now who are struggling. Not just physically, but emotionally, financially, relationally. God, we lift them up to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would go out to them and give them comfort and peace. That your Holy Spirit would wrap around them and to let them know that they are not alone in this, that you are there, and that there are people out there who are praying for them and wanting to support them. We pray for healing for all of those who are sick. Not just those who are sick with this virus, but those who are struggling with cancer, with immune diseases, with other things, God, in their body. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would go to them and fill their body with your presence. Jesus Christ, would you heal them in your strong name? And Lord, we also pray for all of those who are mourning in this season, who are mourning a loss of life experiences, those who are saddened about missing out on certain things that they'll never get back again. We think of our seniors. We think of the parents and grandparents of our seniors. We think of so many people who are having to reschedule their weddings or reschedule certain events. God, we pray for them during this time. Would you speak to them? Would you reach out to them through your church and through your presence to let them know that everything is going to be okay and that you have a plan and a purpose for their lives? And Lord, we pray for all of our essential workers. We lift them up. As more and more people are going back to work this week and in the next few weeks, God, we pray for your protection over our community. God, we pray that this virus would stop in the name of Jesus Christ, and that those who are working on the front lines would feel your power, feel your strength, feel your endurance, feel your presence throughout this time. We know there are so many out there who are working hard and are tired and on their last legs, but God, we pray that you would breathe new strength into them, that you would remind them of their calling and why you've placed them in that certain calling, that certain job for a reason. And Lord, we thank you for all of our leaders, our government leaders, our leaders in the church, our leaders in the school, our leaders everywhere, God, in our community. We thank you for the ways that you are giving them discernment and wisdom and guiding them through this time. We pray that you would continue to speak to them and use them to be vessels of your grace and your peace. Be with us today, God. As we're all meeting in our individual homes and listening and participating and hearing the word, would you still unite us in Jesus Christ's name? May we still feel this sense of kindredness with one another as we are being separated. And Lord, when we come back together again soon, oh, hopefully so soon, God, may it be a joyous time where we get to celebrate being together as the church. Open our hearts and our minds to hear your words today, God. May we hear your word proclaimed, and may we act out and live it so that we can further your kingdom. We love you. It's in your great and holy name we pray. Amen.
I'm sitting in a restaurant that I know I don't belong in. I feel I'm underdressed, that like the hostess would come and see my jeans and my t-shirt and kick me out. My restaurant experiences up to this point have been limited. Red Lobster was fine dining for me. And this one is in an old building, and it has huge front doors that look impossible to open. The tables have cloth on them, and there's a little candle and fancy lighting to eat by. And they give you more food than you could ever eat in one sitting, which means lunch for tomorrow. So we finished the meal, and we're walking down 2nd Avenue. Back to the car, and it's downtown Nashville. High-rise buildings, one-way streets, people in business suits rushing off to their next meeting, and I'm awestruck. I'm a kid from a small town off in the country. The only high-rises I know are oak trees. It's early spring, and the little decorative trees on the sidewalk are budding. I'm in awe and wonder. I'm taking everything in. Everything is new and fresh and interesting. We walk by a little alleyway between the buildings, and I'm amazed. I say, look, it's an alley just like the ones in the movies. I'm with the youth group from my church, and it's kind of a fun fellowship outing for us. I'm new to the church. I'm new to this Christian thing. I'm excited about the new direction my life has taken. Things are getting better for me. Already they've taken me to the big city and to good food. What could be next? I have a new way of seeing the world, a new outlook on life. I'm looking around and taking everything in. I'm laughing and talking with my friends, and I see something new. Ahead of us, about 50 yards or so, I see a man. He's sitting on the ground beside the building. He's bundled up in layers of dirty clothes. He has the chill of someone who's slept outside in the cold all night. I see people walking by him, and he's asking for money, for change, for whatever they could spare. Some stop and give to him. Others walk by without even looking. As we get closer to this man, I realize that I'm coming to a crossroads. I'm coming to a crossroads, a decision that I have to make. How will I respond in this situation? I think of how different I am from this man. I think of almost what different levels we are on. As much as I felt like I didn't belong in that restaurant among the people there, this man seems like he doesn't belong here among the people passing him by. I'm wondering what happened to him. How did he end up here? What did he do? What was done to him? I haven't had much experience with homeless people up to this point. Each step we get closer, and his presence grows in my mind and in front of me. And as we walk, I look around to see if anyone else notices him. Maybe I'm the only one, because this is so new to me. Maybe it's normal to everyone else, and I'm just seeing it differently. One by one, my friends notice him too. We look at each other and wonder what we will do. I'm unsure about the etiquette here. Is it like tipping a waitress? Should I give 5% of whatever was in my pocket? Which was nothing, by the way. But without warning, the man is before us, and he looks up at us, and I look not directly at him, kind of around him. And he asks for some change from any of us. I don't have any. We kind of look at each other and wonder what we're going to do. And so some of us do the best we can. We give him our to-go boxes, what little bit of food we had left from the big meal that we just had. And at the time, you know, I'm flooded with emotion. I feel great about this good deed that I've done. You know, I didn't know the man's story. I didn't know him, but I knew and sensed that something was wrong with the situation. I knew that I was no better than this man, that God loved him just as much as God loved me. I didn't realize it at the time, but I see that I was beginning to notice injustice in the world, to really notice it. Not that this man was forced there by someone, but that because he was homeless, somehow we see him as less than or lower than me. That wasn't my last experience with a homeless person. I've been to more cities since then, and I didn't always respond the way I did that first time. In fact, most times my reaction was to turn a blind eye. Injustice isn't something new, and it comes in many shapes and forms in our world. All throughout history, humans have lifted themselves up and pushed others or oppressed others below them. And it was especially true for the early church. Let's read 1 Peter and hear what he has to say about this injustice. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. He says, "Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference. Not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are being beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like a sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Rome operated by a different set of rules, a different system. It was a hierarchical system, and it worked like this. Anyone with more power, more money, more authority than you was more important and had more value. At the top of this system was Caesar, of course, who thought of himself as a god and made sure that others thought of him that way too. At the bottom of the system was women, children, foreigners, and slaves. Not only were these people kind of physically under the authority of others, but even in their people's minds, the way they were seen was less than. Their value was less than others. The system was everywhere, from the highest government in Rome to businesses, all the way down to the poorest family in Israel. This is just the way things worked. In our particular passage this morning, Peter's addressing those Christian slaves, those at the bottom of this system. There's a few things to note about this. One is that slaves could be Christian at all. They were apparently somehow counted as equals before Christ among people like Peter and Paul. They were not halfway in. They were a part of this family. The second thing to notice is that Peter talks to the slaves. He doesn't talk to masters about slaves. He addresses the slaves as people, as individuals, which gives them dignity. Just in this little passage, Peter is subverting the whole system that Rome operates under. This is a different time and a different culture, and slavery was a little different than American slavery. Most people were not forced there. Some were forced there. But mostly people were either born into slavery because their parents were slaves, or they couldn't pay their debts, so they either had to sell themselves into slavery or go to jail. The slaves that Peter is talking to are household slaves, more like servants. Think butlers and kitchen maids and gardeners. And a lot of them were treated like family, though they still knew their place. Whatever their master said goes. They weren't quite seen as property, but they certainly were not on equal ground with masters or anyone else in the family. And as I read this, I think about people who have used this passage and others like it to prove things like slavery are legitimate. They've used the Bible to oppress others, and it just doesn't work that way. In fact, Peter's giving light to the injustice in the world, in his own world, and in ours. Peter is acknowledging the injustice here. Abusive masters were unjust. No person deserves to be abused. The system of Rome was unjust. The way slaves were treated was unjust. That slavery was a thing at all was unjust. The problem is that this injustice didn't just stop with slaves. It happened everywhere. And it still is everywhere. You don't have to look very far to see injustice in our world. We may even experience injustice ourselves. We may have been abused or hurt by a family member or a friend or an enemy. We all know what it's like to suffer under an abusive master. Some people in this world are just dealt a bad lot. Because of their parents or grandparents' decisions, they start from behind and they don't really have a chance. I've suffered some injustice in my life. People have hurt me, and my life could have been very different from what it is if not for the grace of God. But I've never really experienced a systematic injustice. Most of us haven't. I was given opportunities and choices that helped me go on the right path that many people will never get just because of who they are and where they come from. Now, if I asked you today to tell me a story about someone treating you unjustly, you might just tell me a story about Walmart getting your pickup order wrong, or the fact that it isn't right how you can't get your haircut right now. You probably wouldn't tell me how you or your family were systematically oppressed. Unfortunately, it shows our blindness to injustice. And that's even blindness to the injustice in our own lives and in the world. For those of us who follow Christ, though, we cannot be blind to injustice. Peter reminds us that God is the just judge, that God judges in favor of those who are oppressed. but how can this be? How can God be just if so many in the world suffer? This world is so messed up, we think. The answer is because God suffers with us. God suffered all the injustice in the world on himself. Peter says that Jesus personally carried our sins in his body. All the injustice that we experience and that we do to others, all the hurt, all the abuse, he carried for us. Jesus trusted his life into the hands of the just judge so that we could follow him and so that we could find life. As Peter thinks about the injustice of the world and what his little church is going through, he remembers Jesus' trial. He remembers how Jesus did nothing wrong, yet he was punished, which is kind of an ultimate injustice. And we can all acknowledge that, that it's not right for someone to suffer if they've done nothing wrong. Yet what was Jesus' response? He did not fight back. When we hear stories of injustice, our general response is, if that would have happened to me, they wouldn't have done that. I would have gave them a piece of my mind. My response is to fight back. My other response is to turn a blind eye, to make excuses, to say they deserve what they got, or they did it to themselves, or they had it coming. Our culture is even one that blames abuse on victims. That if instead of acknowledging injustice, we blame the victim. But Jesus answers injustice by suffering with those who are treated unjustly. And he calls us to do the same. We are called to do good in the face of injustice. Peter reminds us of this call, and he reminds us that God is working out his justice in the world. That God has suffered with us and made a way for healing. To heal injustice in our lives individually, but also as communities, if we follow the way of Jesus. But where do we even start? Peter didn't start by trying to tear down the whole system. Peter, Paul, and all those early disciples started with the family. Justice began in the family. They knew that God could transform these relationships within a family, between husbands and wives and children, and even masters and slaves. So they focused on transforming families, on tearing down the hierarchical system first in families. That's why in all these letters, in this letter, and in all the letters in the New Testament, they talk about these family relationships. Do justice in your family. Let your family be a light to the world of God's justice. Where a place where everyone is equal and no one is less valued. Now, that's not to say that you don't have structure in your family and that the way decisions are made are not just kind of out there. But it's to see every person as equal and valued. The first step is to acknowledge injustice. To acknowledge it even in our families. And when you begin to notice it in your family, in those relationships, you see it elsewhere. And when we identify and even experience injustice with others in the world, we bring about God's justice. We as a church are called to suffer alongside. Not to ignore injustice, but to see it and to suffer alongside one another. And when we do, it will bring about God's justice in the world. We are called to do good, to do justice, even when it means we will suffer. We are called to see the suffering, to know the injustice, and to be the church. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes in these days. Open our eyes to the injustice in the world. Help us to see the people who are oppressed and pushed down. Help us to see in our own lives where we have been treated unjustly and where we treat others unjustly. Help us to see where there might even be injustice in our own families. We pray you would give us the courage and the strength to follow you. To follow you in suffering alongside and lifting others up. Lord, give us your strength to respond to your call to do good and to do justice. In these days, Lord, may we unite under your example and follow in your footsteps as your disciples to enter into the suffering, to suffer alongside and to bring your justice into this world. Use us, O Lord, as your instruments of justice. May we be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Receive these words of blessing as you go. May you follow Christ's example so that justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like an everlasting flowing stream. Go in God's peace. Amen.